As we stand, would you pray with me, please? May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning's gospel reading takes place in the temple courts, shortly after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. After his arrival at the temple, the Jewish leadership tried to discredit Jesus by questioning his authority. Jesus responded with brilliant parables, which embarrassed the religious leaders by exposing their total lack of credibility. And that leads us to this morning's reading, which is the first of three debates between Jesus and members of the Jewish religious parties, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and later, the Sadducees. The American writer Charles Dudley Warner is famous for having written, "Politics makes strange bedfellows." He wrote those words in the late 19th century, but he expresses something which is true about politics and politicians in every age. In order to defeat a common enemy, the most unlikely alliances and coalitions are liable to form. It is certainly true of our time, and it was very true during the time of our Lord. For the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees all hated each other, but their common desire to destroy Jesus brought them together as indeed the most unlikely of bedfellows. In Matthew 22, verse 15, we read that the Pharisees carefully planned a way to trap Jesus in his own words. They recruited members of their hated rivals, the Herodians, and approached Jesus in the temple precincts where there were many people present to hear their exchange. First, the religious leaders tried to set Jesus up by flattering him. They meant their compliments to Jesus ironically, but the true irony is that everything they said about Jesus was true. "Teacher," or "Rabbi," they said, "we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." Well, now they were ready to spring their trap, and they said to him, "Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" It would be hard to imagine a more politically charged question than that in first century Palestine. The Romans had occupied the Jewish lands of Judea and Galilee and had brought the whole region into their empire. For a proud people such as the Jews, that is, the Judeans and the Galileans, God's covenant people, for them to be occupied by a pagan empire was bad enough. But to be forced to pay steep taxes to support that empire was for many Jews intolerable. In addition, the special silver coinage used to pay the tax, the denarius, bore a portrait of the emperor, Tiberius Caesar, along with the titles Son of God and High Priest. For Jews who did not even put portraits on their coinage for fear of idolatry, so if you ever get old coins from Judea or from Galilee, or the older coins before they were occupied, there's never a picture of anyone. It's always flowers or plants or a design, a Star of David perhaps, but never a picture, because there was such a fear of breaking the commandment about making a graven image of idolatry. Now, this was the quietly held view of the Pharisees, that these Roman coins were idolatrous. But they were careful not to express those views publicly for fear of being arrested for sedition by the Romans. The Herodians, on the other hand, supported the puppet ruler Herod Antipas, and they were strongly pro-Roman. And so the anti-Roman Pharisees colluded with the pro-Roman Herodians in order to discredit Jesus in the presence of the ordinary people and the Roman authorities. Their plan was to drag Jesus into the worst kind of politics. And it's got to be said here, there's all sorts of good kinds of politics. Of course there are. I'm looking at one right now. But there is a bad kind of politics. We see that too. We see a lot of it in the news. For if Jesus answered the question, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not, with yes, he would be discredited among the people as a collaborator, and certainly would be revealed as not being the Messiah, the true king. But if he answered with no, he would be arrested for sedition by the Roman authorities and their allies, the Herodians. But Jesus was no dummy. Matthew tells us that Jesus was well aware of what they were trying to do. And as always, Jesus spoke truth to power. You hypocrites, he said. Why are you trying to trap me? And then in a move which must have baffled his inquisitors, he said, show me the coin used for paying the tax. And the religious leaders produced a silver denarius to show him, and in so doing showed that they were handling the hated coins themselves. I think there must have been a funny look on some faces as they fished it out of their bags and suddenly, oh yes, I've got some too. The coin bore a portrait and an inscription. The word in Greek translated as portrait is in our Pew Bibles is icon. Yeah, just like our word, icon. Or image, which is what icon means, image. And gesturing to the coins, Jesus asked them, whose icon or image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Jesus' answer stunned and amazed those who tried to ensnare him. Instead of answering them in the categories of politics, which is what they were counting on, Jesus spoke in theological categories. That is, he spoke about the things of God. His answer, which is so brilliant and holy at the same time, completely silenced his enemies. As a teenager, I can remember hearing this story or reading it and being so attracted by the personality and cleverness of Jesus. But as I have got older, I am attracted more and more by the wisdom of Jesus that I see in this exchange between him and his questioners. For Jesus' answer not only outwitted his enemies, but left us with profound guidance and teaching. First of all, Jesus' response that we are to give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's enshrines the principle that God's covenant people are to take their place in the civil life of their community. The money bears the image of the monarch or emperor, and in a sense belongs to the civil authority, which has minted the coins or printed the bills. We are to obey the laws, and yes, we are to pay our taxes. This principle of Jesus is expanded in other places in the New Testament, most notably by Paul in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. But there's much more here. For Jesus said, give to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So it's pretty clear that that image on the coin reminds us of our civil duties, our civil responsibilities. It reminds us of, in a sense, who has printed the coins, who paves the roads, who raises the army, who creates a civil authority. And so we have the monarch on the coin as a reminder of that. And so give to Caesar the things which are Caesar's. But that brings us back to God, the things that are God's. And what is that? What is God's? Jesus told us that the denarius coin bore the image of Caesar, and that made it Caesar's. If we are to give to God what is God's, that implies the question, what is it that bears the image of God? If The coin bears the image of Caesar. What bears the image of God? And of course, we read about it in Genesis 1, verse 26, where we read, "Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." We bear the image of God. If we bear the image of God, then to give to God the things that are God's means giving ourselves to God. For we bear His image and we are His. To be made in His image gives us a sacred obligation and calling to give our abilities, our treasure, our ultimate loyalty, our worship, and our lives to God through Jesus Christ. But this also has implications for the way in which we treat others. For if all humanity is made in the image of God, then all of us belong to Him. And we are to seek the face of God in all others, as we are called to serve and love others as those who bear the image of God. And so take a look at one another. For in every face here, if we have eyes to see, in every face is the image of God. And as Christians, we follow Christ, who so loved and served us who bear the image of God, even though that image has been marred and distorted through sin, that He died on the cross, that the image of God in us all might ultimately be restored. And so the image of God, that sign that we have been made by God and for God, transforms our understanding of ourselves and others. And ultimately, Jesus' answer transforms our understanding of human authority. For if Caesar also bears the image of God, it changes things for him. Remember, Caesar owns the coin because his image is on them. But God owns Caesar because his image is on him. In other words, Caesar is answerable to the God whose image he bears. Therefore, Jesus, while telling us that there is a legitimate role for human authority, an important role for human authority, makes it clear that such authority and those who bear it are answerable to and ultimately under the judgment of God. Human and civil authority carry great responsibility because, as Jesus said, we are to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. May it be so. Amen.